Still turning your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Second Chronicles 21 is going to be our text for tonight as we think through the theme once more, hidden. We've got a few visitors tonight. I want to acknowledge our brothers who are visiting with us. How many of our brothers are new tonight here? Anybody in the back? We got two right here. What's your name, my brother? Can you stand up and let our brothers know who you are? Mark?
Yes.
We met before, right?
Yes.
Here?
Yeah.
Okay. And my brother?
Michael Parker.
It's good to have you guys. Y'all know each other?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. We are in a series in our men's meeting here addressing a New Testament theme that is Pauline in nature. And what it deals with is how God views us in Christ. And they are called indicatives. In the New Testament, we have what are called indicatives and imperatives, commandments that God gives us to do that are based upon who we are in Christ. This principle of hermeneutic is critical to evangelical obedience. And what we discover is that when you go through the scriptures, God views us as many things. He views us as light. He views us as salt. He views us as trees of righteousness. He views us as servants. He views us as sons and daughters of God. He views us as the temple of the living God. He views us in many different metaphors, of which if we were to contemplate those metaphors, we are amazed at how God can see us in ways that we can't see ourselves. And so what we're doing over the next several months is several of our brothers are going to do expositions on some of the metaphors of which Scripture identifies the believer. My topic for the last 3 weeks is on the idea of us believers being hid. That's what the outline in front of you is about. I'll do just a brief recap on what it means to be hid, and then I want to go into the third phase of it using 2 Chronicles chapter 21. When Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3, "If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead." That's an indicative. It's a state. It's a condition. It's a state of being. It's the way God views us in our condition. You are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. Now, that particular proposition is something that is not new to the New Testament. It's a term that God uses both in the Old and the New. And we have worked through this for 2 weeks, haven't we, brethren? Understanding the beauty of the concept of the believer being hid. And if you will, I'll just recapitulate some of this through your outline so I can get to my text, because I only really want to be working through my text for 45 minutes. But in your outline, let's work all the way down through to point number 4, just reminding you of what it means to be hid. The ye are indicatives are the state and condition and being of the believer. It's what we are in the sight of God. It's how God sees us. And how God sees us, gentlemen, is how it really is. This is what it means to walk by faith, believing God's word. You may not see yourself the way God sees you, but how you see yourself is not how it really is. How it really is how God sees it. Am I making some sense, brother? Therefore, when God says to Gideon, "Thou mighty man of valor," Gideon may not be able to identify with that in his own person, but he was a mighty man of valor in the eyes of God. His job was to, by faith, come into harmony with what God said about him versus how he saw himself. Ultimately, he manifested himself to be indeed a mighty man of valor. And so it is with many different testimonies of the scripture where God will say, you are this or you are that. Peter, your name is Peter, no more Simon, for upon this rock will I build my church. You will be a strong foundation for the believer. In fact, you'll be part of that foundation upon which the New Jerusalem is built, even though Peter in his own experience was as fickle as any man. But what was Peter going to do? View himself in himself or view himself as God saw him. So the believer who walks by faith viewing things the way God sees it, because the way God sees it is the way that it really is. In our outline, we started working through why we are hid. The believer is hidden because the scriptures say we are hidden. And to be hidden means to be kept secret. It means to be covered. It means to be private. It means to be secure, protected, and preserved. In other words, if you want to know the reason for which a thing is hidden in the sight of God, is because God wants to protect it. He wants to preserve it. He wants to secure it. He wants to keep it private to himself. That means that if I, as God's property, am by the action of God hidden, it's because I'm special to God. Isn't that what we learned? This, in fact, is the actual Greek verb to be hid in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And you are dead and your life is hid. It's actually the Greek verb apokrypto. The root is apo, which means to put away. That's a preposition, to put away, like the apocalypse. It's a hidden thing. Crypto, we get the English word crypto, which means to be hid, like something that's a cryptic is a hidden message. These two forms of the word apokrypto means that God has hidden us away. He's placed us in a secret place with the objective of revealing us at a certain time. The implications of this truth is critical. So let me do some application before we go to our text. Can I do that? The reason why God would let you know, child of God, that you are hid is because God has a special purpose for you, for hiding you. That for you and I to be hid in Christ allows God to do a work in our life and through us by which, when he does it, he gets the glory and not us. When the Christian learns that there is a time for everything under the sun, there's a time to speak, a time to be silent. There's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to be known, and there's a time not to be known. And that God has worked with this principle from Genesis to Revelation. God has a timetable for everything. The other factor of which we talked about, the reason why God hides a thing is because it's valuable to him. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46, where it gave out of the eight parables that Jesus gave of the kingdom, two of the parables went like this. And a man went out into the field and found a treasure. He went and hid that treasure in the field, sold everything that he had, and bought the field. And then the next parable that Jesus gave was a person went out looking for goodly pearls, and when he found a pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. Now a pearl is hidden inside a shell. The shell has no beauty. But the pearl has value being on the inside of the shell. And the nature of the kingdom of God is such, the kingdom of God is like seed sown into the ground. That's the cryptic nature of the kingdom. It's a mystery. This is what we're learning. One of the important factors of knowing that you are hid is that you and I being hid means we correspond with the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a mystery. It's not comprehended with the physical eye, is it? No one can see the kingdom with their physical eye. Isn't that what Luke taught us in Luke chapter 17, verse 20? The Pharisees demanded that Jesus would show them the kingdom. And Christ said the kingdom does not come with what? Observation. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you because it's a spiritual kingdom. Thus, people who are not born again can't see the kingdom nor enter in. When you and I are told that we are hid in God, hid in Christ, what we are being told is that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. The world cannot see God. The world cannot know Christ. The world has never seen the Holy Ghost. God cannot be known because God is hid from the eyes of human beings and not comprehended by their minds because we are blinded by sin. Unless he reveals himself to us, he remains a mystery to us. Am I telling the truth? And thus is the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom is like God, and the people of the kingdom are like the kingdom, and the three have an ontological harmony. We are spiritual beings that are not to be comprehended on a physical level. God has chosen to hide us like he hid Israel. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. He says, I have taken you unto myself as a peculiar treasure. Peter adopted that same language in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, you are a special people, a peculiar treasure, a priesthood unto God. The idea of being hidden means that God means to work through us in a spiritual way in the world, preserving our true identity until a certain time. You guys got that so far? So, if you guys remember what 1 John chapter 3 says, and go there for a moment, 1 John chapter 3, John is going to tell us what this means. We are hidden on purpose by God for a certain time. If you're in 2 Chronicles 21, you can hold your hand there too. I think I'm going to use that as the case for the wisdom of God to call the believer hid. And why God hides us. But will you mark what 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 says? Are you there? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? So if we're sons of God, that means we possess the divine nature. If we possess the divine nature, then we're like God in some capacity. Is that true? That's not a stretch, is it? In some way, I'm like God. Watch this. Therefore, the world does not what? Oh. One of the net effects of becoming a believer in Christ is becoming lost to the understanding and comprehension of the world. The world does not understand the way a believer thinks. The world view of the believer and the views of the world are diametrically opposed to each other. Are you guys hearing me?
Yes.
This is why the world must hate you, because it hated him. Therefore, if you buy into the proposition, brethren, that you are hid, you have to accept the proposition that you are going to be misunderstood. Because Jesus was misunderstood. And if you buy into the proposition that you're going to be misunderstood, it'll be an evidence that you are an alien in this world. All of God's people have been. David said in Psalm 119, I am a stranger in the earth, therefore do not hide your commandments from me, because I'm owning the fact that I'm a stranger and pilgrim. I'm not trying to get the world to understand who I am. I just need God to be on my side so I can get through this wicked world knowing that they don't understand me and they don't like me. Now, they don't like me because they don't like me. They don't like me because they don't like him. And that's what he told his disciples. He says, listen, fellas, the world will hate you, but it hated me first. And everyone that is known of God is hated by the world. That's the hiddenness of it. They can't understand you. And even when you try to explain yourself to them, you only make it worse. But it's important for you to buy into that proposition, because God brings people to salvation through humility. No one gets saved standing up tall with their shoulders square, having an eye-to-eye conversation with God. God always resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. He receives men and women who acknowledge their sins and rebellion, who acknowledge that they are rebels against God, that they didn't know what they were talking about. Remember what Job says. I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you and my face is in the dust. I didn't know what I was talking about. When God gives you a real revelation of himself, what you come to understand is everything you thought about God prior to a revelation of the glory of God was wrong. Because the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. We need to get a hold of that, because often in our churches, we are fabricating a carnal, worldly, secular gospel in order for it to be palatable to lost men. Because the bridge from a spiritual death to spiritual life is so vast a chasm that the only way that they can get over to spiritual life is for God to give them life. But where men and women are compromising the gospel is they're producing a gospel that simply meets the felt needs of human beings on a fleshly level and leaves them in real, true spiritual darkness, even though they think they are in the kingdom of God. Am I making some sense? When God truly opens your eyes to the superlative nature and attributes and characteristics of himself in the person of Christ and his glory and his beauty and his splendor, you come to know that you are dealing with something of an otherworldly reality. That the two worlds are mutually exclusive. That the world to come and the world that is now present are diametrically opposed to each other and hostile. This is the reason why Cain could kill Abel. Cain was of that wicked one. Abel was of the gospel. And they were both born from the same womb. But one was from above, one was from below. They were hostile towards one another. Are you guys hearing me? So the idea of being hidden means that you and I are signing up to take hits for Christ because he took hits for us. If you've been born again, that's an inextricable experience. And it's good for you to hear tonight that this is your problem. Because we love for people to understand us and get along with us, but it's not going to be when you're a child of God. Are you hearing me? The more difficult areas in which this occurs is in our families. When there's a mixing of the wheat and the tares, the saved and the unsaved, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the believer, the non-believer. Am I telling the truth? And it burdens us because we love for the non-believer in our family to know what we're talking about. But their problem is they are still at war with God. The only way they can get to God is through you. And when you sign up to be a servant of Christ, you've signed up to die. Did you get that? You can't serve Christ unless you're willing to die. Am I telling the truth? You must take up your cross. Be ready to deny yourself and follow him, because that's the way people get saved. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lays down his life for his friend, for his neighbor. That's the way God set it up. So we find ourselves having to be patient with our family members, willing to lay down our lives, compromise, bend over backwards, understanding that until God opens their eyes, they'll never see his glory. And I have to take the hits, because in our taking the hits, it becomes a witness against them that they are just like the scriptures say they are, depraved, wicked, rebels against God. And God will use that one day to break them. Should we be patient and let the process work itself out? See, you're not going to bring anybody to a saving knowledge of Christ by fighting with them. But you will by suffering for his name's sake. Without the shedding of blood, there's never a remission of sin. We must be led to the slaughter. And when we understand we're hidden by virtue of a veil being over their eyes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hidden because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel should shine unto them and they would believe like we do. And once you see the same God the same way, we're going to be in agreement. See what I'm getting at? But until then, God has called you and I as lambs led to the slaughter. We have to accept the fact that they don't understand. Can you do that? Christ did it for us. Now, as we work through our outline, and here's what it says. Let me finish our text because I want to make sure I finish our text. Here's what it says. The world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet what? What we shall be. Do you see it? We're sons of God, but it's not evident. Watch this. But we know that when he shall what? We shall be what? For we shall see him as he is. Now look at verse 3. And every man that has this hope in himself does what? Purifies himself even as he is pure. When Christ appears in glory, when he rents the clouds on that last day in the great parousia, where he will settle every question that has ever been raised against him all by himself, what we are in him now will be manifest to the whole world. Therefore, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, everything is beautiful in its time. So stay with me, because here's the tension. Here's the tension. The tension and temptation that comes to you and me is wanting to shine before the time. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
And this is the difference between true, faithful gospel preaching and ministry and the facade of shining ministries that go on today all around the world where people get the glory and not Christ. Am I making some sense? They're wanting to shine now and not then. But the axiom of the gospel, one of the Magna Cartas of the gospel is this: no flesh shall glory in my sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:29. This is how we can tell the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. True gospel preaching always exalts him alone. False gospels always cater to the exaltation of man, the flesh, what he can do, what he has accomplished, how many kingdoms he's triumphed over, how many people are in his church. Are you guys hearing me? There's a big difference between the lowly carpenter and 12 men that nobody knew. No one knew who turned the world upside down for Christ, willing to lay down their life, and the way ministry is done today. But what he says to you and I is, do not strive to shine now. Let me show you that. I want you to see this before I deal with our text. I still got time. I think I can do this. I think I can nip through my text and show you a few principles out of 2 Corinthians. But go with me back to Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you this, because this one here is a big hammer that whacks right in the middle of the forehead of ministry, because everybody in the world wants to shine. Am I telling the truth? This is why you have these gargantuan TV shows like The Voice and American Idol and all of these mega shows where people can, they can get the opportunity to shine. Right? It's an innate, antipathetic, greedy lust and passion on the part of our fallen nature to grasp at the glory. And it's diametrically opposed to the humility of Christ. He was equal with God. He didn't think it robbery to be recognized that that was so. But he made himself of no reputation. See, he went the opposite way. And he was made in fashion like a man. He was found in the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. Now we see the infinite descent of the epitome of God's glory going the opposite way, because he was willing to be hid for our sake. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And everyone that is of him understands this axiom. Are you guys hearing me? It's not our time to shine. Matthew chapter 13, show you what I'm talking about. In Matthew's gospel chapter 13, the Lord Jesus closes out his discourse on those parables using this type of language. Here's what he says over in where are we at? Verse 42. No, let me see. Yes, here it is. Let me start at verse 41 and go through verse 43. Yep. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. This is when Christ returns. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Right? We call that the final coming of Christ. Verse 43, here is a timetable. Then, do you see it? Shall the righteous what? Shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's when he prepares the parable of the field and the treasure and the pearl of great price. He tells his believers they will shine when he comes and separates the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. That's 1 John chapter 3. And when he shall appear, we shall appear with him, for we shall see him as he is, and we will be like him. Now, go with me back in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. I want to share with you a lesson. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 is a lesson that underscores this. Last week, I asked the fellas this question, and I'll ask you guys again this as I work through these verses. 2 Chronicles, let me see here. Am I dealing with this right? No, this is not. This can't be 2 Chronicles. Is it 1 Chronicles? Let me see. 1 Chronicles. Let's see if it's 1 Chronicles. Brother George may be right. I don't know if it's 1 Chronicles, but we'll see. I'm thinking that's too early in the history. We are looking at the servant Joash. And Joash is in 1 Chronicles 20. Let me see. Nope. That's not. That's early on in David's ministry. So it is 2 Chronicles. Let me find this. I thought it was 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're close. Let me see. 2 Chronicles 22. No, let me see. Second Chronicles 24. Let me see. Yep, that's it. 2 Chronicles 24. Now, in 2 Chronicles 24, we are dealing with an epic in history that is very much like where we are today. Israel, the kingdom of Israel had been divided up between the two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes because of the rebellion of David's son Solomon in 931 B.C. What God did in his mercy was to divide the kingdom because in Solomon's days, Solomon committed the crime that corresponds to where we are in our present generation called ecumenism. Ecumenism. And ecumenism is the attempt at bringing together all sorts of religions in sort of a harmonious base where we all get along. What Solomon did in marrying 700 wives and 300 concubines, the Bible says in 2 Kings 10 and 11, is that his heart was led to worship their gods. And what he actually did was allow his wives to bring their idol gods into Israel, and they built shrines and altars and temples to all these gods on the mountain over against the mountain where the temple of the Lord was in the days of King Solomon. Now, this may be strange to you to think that Solomon, who was one of God's servants, he was definitely a child of God, who went through a major defect. You might think it's strange that Solomon did this, but it's important for you and I to understand that God deals with kingdoms and nations according to covenant principles, and it doesn't matter who the person is in authority. If they violate God's laws, the consequences become inevitable. And what God had told Israel was, when you come into the land of Canaan, do not worship their gods. Demolish all of the idols of the seven nations of which I have told you they must be demolished, because those people are incorrigible. They will not repent. They will not change. They will not let their gods go. You have to destroy their gods, or else their gods will destroy you. Solomon was the richest man in the world. He was the man who had such wisdom that he could negotiate with all the kingdoms in the region. He was widely known. He was widely respected and widely revered. And according to his own confession, the book of Ecclesiastes is what I have called for years the confession of the king. The confession of the king. Solomon said, God gave me wisdom, and what I did with my wisdom was to experience and explore every lust any man could ever experience. And I'm here to tell you now, only by the mercy of God, says Solomon, that everything is vanity and vexation of spirit when it's pursued in the flesh and not for the glory of God. Ecclesiastes is the confessions of Solomon. He says, what I learned was that the most important thing was to fear God and keep his commandments. That riches and wealth cannot deliver the soul from hell. That the righteous and the wicked both face the judgment of God. That the poor and the rich die together. That God is no respecter of persons. That's what he learned. But in Solomon's excursion and wealth and fame around the world, what he tried to do is what the evangelical church and the Catholic church has tried to do for decades. Bring all religions together to have an ecumenical harmony of beliefs. And what God's word does is give us prophecies in the historical setting of the text to warn us of these things that are to come. 931 B.C., God says, I'm dividing the kingdom, Solomon, because you have gone a-whoring after these other gods for me. Two of the nations will be given to your son, Rehoboam, and these will be the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes will be given to Jeroboam. The 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes were always at war with each other from that point on. Are you hearing me? I want you to hear the principle. And I've shared this one before and people don't like it. Divided, we stand. United, we fall. Divided, we stand. United, we fall. Pastor, didn't you get that backwards? No. If you follow the wisdom of God, what he says is whenever the masses of the people, the multitudes of the people, come together collectively to conspire against God, he will always divide it in order that he might be merciful to his elect. Divided we stand, united we fall. See, unity against God always will result in devastation. Are you hearing me? If Israel had repented, if the 10 northern tribes had repented, if the 2 southern tribes had repented, if they had acknowledged that they were wrong in trying to embrace all these other pagan gods because it felt good to try to get along, then God might have been gracious to keep the kingdom united like it was under David. David was the one who kept the kingdom united because David was a great type of who? Unity is found only where? In Christ. When we try to build churches and build denominations outside of the person and work of Christ, we will never have unity. Am I telling the truth? Let me say it again so it can come home. There's no way that you and I can have unity, real substantive unity, with God where we reject the unity that is only found in the person and work of Christ. Because unity apart from Christ will be unity based upon our own righteousness, our own works, our own agenda, our own glory. And that kind of unity is the Babylonian unity that God had to destroy in Genesis chapters 9 through 11. And that's the Neo-Babylonian system that's present in our world today. The one world government that is trying to establish itself both politically and religiously, where destroy the fundamentals of the gospel and bring people together on a superficial religious end where we all get along. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Well, God divided the kingdom in 931 BC in order to preserve Judah and Benjamin because the seed must come. And who is that seed? So you see, if you read the scriptures carefully, that the 10 northern tribes, Israel, went a-whoring horribly until they were destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And ultimately, the northern, two southern tribes, rather, Benjamin and Judah, were destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 B.C. And for 70 years, they were in captivity, weren't they? Well, we aren't there yet because Judah and Benjamin are still alive and well. There's a window before the destruction of the nation that took place after this attempted ecumenical movement was destroyed by God in 931 B.C., a window. I'm going to show you another prophetic truth that's in our text. When the church seeks unity, apart from biblical truth, the centrality of Christ, and the clear articulated doctrines of the gospel, when the church tries to seek unity that way, we already know it's going apostate. There are signs and evidences that subsequently follow a church that does that. I want you to hear these now. When the pastor starts talking about wanting to get along with another denomination, when you guys know your denominational tenets are contrary to theirs, he's getting ready to open the door up for several other subordinate compromises. One is the compromise of biblical truth in the area of leadership. You have two systems in the world. A biblical system of patriarchal leadership where God raises up men to lead the church. Only men. There is no model in the scripture where men and women are viewed as equal in authority. No model. Neither in the Old Testament nor the New. If you are part of a church where the leadership has women elders and women deacons and women pastors, that church is already apostate. Did you hear me?
Yes, sir.
It's already apostate. Stay with me. I'm going to help you. That's the text we are in now. When the fall took place, and this is what we're learning in the gospel and sexuality in our 7-week class, which will end up being 10 weeks. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, it was because they abandoned a patriarchal model of home government, and Eve wanted to be an egalitarian. She wanted to be equal with her husband, so she abandoned his authority and ate of the fruit, and he let her do it. Because he ate too, didn't he? That meant he accepted a new model of government called egalitarianism, which means him and his wife were equal in their roles. Now, when God made man and woman, he made them equal in their essence, but distinct in their roles. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And see, when you violate God's principles, you open the door for the enemy to come in and for delusion to set in. When the church goes apostate in the area of wanting to be ecumenical, compromising the parameters and the boundaries of biblical truth just to get along, one of the evidences is compromise in biblical leadership. Women will always end up in the positions of deaconesses and then maybe elders or maybe called ministers, not maybe necessarily elders, but ministers. These are what we call subtle terminological compromises. But eventually they become preachers where what they're doing is speaking authoritatively to you like I am to you now, which is an abomination to God. Are you hearing me? Well, throughout history, the secular culture has done the same. Can I talk to you about it for a few minutes?
Yes, yes.
Throughout history, the secular culture has done the same. Prior to the coming of Christ, the world was primarily dominated by a patriarchal system. Patriarchy. You didn't have major nations that were matriarchal in nature. You had pockets of nations that were matriarchal. You had segments of natures and cultures where women had the leading and prominent role, but not the majority of the world. The majority of the world operated out of a patriarchal system. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
That patriarchal system made its way all the way through Judaism into Christianity and part of the fabric of Christianity in the New World from the year AD 33 to the present time. It was primarily a patriarchal system. But wherever the enemy could get in and compromise male leadership, it would always insert matriarchy. This is why the Catholic Church is such a beacon for matriarchal rule, because it has made Mary equal to Jesus as a co-matrix. But this is part of the feminism that comes out of egalitarianism. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
So let me show you how the dialectic works. When you have a compromised patriarchy, it's going to become an egalitarian system, which is called equality between the sexes without distinction. And if you let that happen, equality between the sexes without distinction will ultimately be dominated by feminism. Did you hear me? Because a woman will never settle for being merely equal with the man. She will want to have dominion over him. Now stay with me now. And the reason is because women, just like men, are sinners. Do I have your attention?
Yes, sir.
Women, just like men, are sinners. And just like men, when they were operating out of a patriarchal model and being the dominant leading force in the world, apart from the grace of God, they were misogynists, they were hateful, they beat the women down, they really destroyed the morale of the women, and women are now saying, I want my turn. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Now, you may not believe me, but the only reason you don't believe me is because you ain't been married. Now am I telling the truth? I'm trying to help you understand the reality of things. The spirit of egalitarianism has been in all of our women and all of our wives because that's the voice, the carping voice that tells them, don't be settled with the principle of subordination. Although subordination is the gospel.
Yes.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was equal with the Father, but he was subordinate in role. His subordination didn't take away his equality, but an unregenerate woman can't see that. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Neither an unregenerate man. So an unregenerate man in leadership will be comfortable with leading over the people so long as the people says he can lead over them with the patriarchal model. But as soon as the people say we want a woman to lead, because he's unregenerate, he has no authority or power to stand in a patriarchal model. He's going to give it up and he's going to become at least an egalitarian. And they're going to pretend that they have equality. So you have today the bishop and the bishop's wife who is called the first lady, right? Even though no such terminology or nomenclature is found in the scriptures. This is why we don't call our wives, my wife, first lady. I'm not your president. And I'm not your king. My wife's your sister in Christ. She's not your first lady. And the rest of the sisters are not second and third ladies. They're all sisters. You see how we get it all messed up?
Yes.
We have integrated a secular model into the sacred system and we have corrupted it. But this is stuff I taught you guys years ago in systematic theology. We will revisit again in the year 2013. The reason I'm sharing that with you is because the context in which right now Joash is living, this young boy that is 6 years old, the culture he's living in is a culture after the ecumenical movement of Solomon when the kingdom was divided. And about 100.5 years later, 735 B.C., from 931 to 735 B.C., the divided kingdom, this ecumenical kingdom, this weakened kingdom, had maverick leaders in the church who didn't obey God. And finally now, guess who took over? The women. How do we know? Remember Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in the northern kingdom. Ahab. He married a Gentile woman, which he never should have married. What's her name? Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a feminist, and Ahab was an egalitarian. That means Ahab let his wife run the show. We know this from the book. You know what Jezebel did? She raised up false prophets to run the kingdom and the church, and she persecuted every faithful true prophet. See, when egalitarianism sets in, it will ultimately result in feminism, and you'll know feminism when you smell it because it will always persecute the true prophet. See, an unregenerate woman is on the side of the devil. And the goal of the devil is to kill the seed. Did you hear what I just said? The unregenerate woman is on the side of the devil, and the goal of the devil is to kill the seed. The blessing that God gave Eve when she fell was that he told her, because I have a plan for you larger than you, I'm going to place enmity between you and the devil. And he places that enmity in the life of every godly woman so that they, by supernature, come to realize that the devil is their enemy. Apart from that supernatural grace in their life, the devil is their friend. The devil is on their side. They talk to the devil. They listen to his ideology, his propositions, his worldview, his ideas, his notions, his concepts, his methodologies, his techniques. See, Eve allowed the serpent to talk to her instead of talking to God and talking to her husband. But had she talked to God and her husband, she would have never talked to the snake. Am I telling the truth?
Yes, sir.
This is why your feminist egalitarian systems deny the Genesis account today, because the Genesis account underscored that the fall started with the woman. Paul affirmed that, didn't he? She was in the transgression, not the man. I even hear some of my pseudo-faithful preachers constantly harping on the fact that Adam and Eve ate the fruit together right there with the serpent. No, they didn't. Had Adam been right there involved in that conversation with Eve and the serpent, he would have been in the transgression too, wouldn't he?
Yes.
And I think Paul is a little bit smarter than you and me, don't you think so? When the Holy Ghost caused him to be able to say very distinctively that Adam was not in the transgression. It was the woman that was in the transgression, not the man. That means the whole process of deception took place in an isolated place where she actually took the fruit. That was her rebellion in the proposition of the devil. We'll deal with that in the gospel and sexuality. And then she went and gave it to her husband, and he and her ate that fruit together. Are you hearing me? She was in the transgression. She was the one that was deceived. Adam ate willingly because he was willing to see what an egalitarian system would do. Am I making some sense?
Yes, yes, yes.
Rather than him saying, what are you doing? Don't you know what God said? Are you hearing me?
Yes.
He wanted to see whether or not God would do what God said. See, when you don't believe God, you test God by doing exactly the opposite of what God said. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
And from the fall, men and women have been fighting ever since, have they not? It's the mystery, isn't it? Isn't it the mystery? The conflict. If you ever meet a godly woman, she is more precious than all the riches in the world. She is more precious than all the riches in the world, because she is operating by a supernatural nature against her fallen nature and against the voice of the devil and against all of the doctrines of the world to do it God's way. Therefore, it's your job to assist her in her godliness by being everything that God has called you as a man to be. Did you hear me? That woman has a fight like hell against her egalitarian, devil-dominated sisters, telling her that she doesn't need to be subordinate to her husband. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
It's true. It's true. Now, what comes, Pastor, after feminism? Somebody asked me that question. Homosexuality. Did you hear me? I can show you in the scriptures. In the days of Josiah's grandson, Joash's grandson, Josiah, there were sodomite houses all up and down the groves of Israel up against the temple. Are you with me? The book is true. If you violate the patriarchal model and buy into a matriarchal model, you're going to have an egalitarian system, which ultimately is going to be a feminist system. And that feminist system is going to lead to a homosexual system, which is where we are in the 21st century. Nothing new under the sun. That which has been is. Are you hearing me? We went beyond the boundaries, didn't we? You listening? You're getting it, aren't you? This is why I'm teaching the class the way I'm teaching the class, because we must understand that God has already shown us what the consequences are of violating the boundaries. And when you have a world like we do in our present hour that is demanding that we depart from a heterosexual paradigm when it comes to marriage and buying into this fictitious artificial system of sexuality that transcends the only authentic sexes that God created, male and female, this society is hell-bent to fight against God. But it's just an opportunity for us to do like our text is actually going to implicate. Now, I laid all this foundation, so when I read these 21 verses to you guys, you're going to see everything that I'm saying popping out of these 21 verses. Okay? You're going to see the context of feminism. You're going to see the persecutory nature of feminism persecuting the godly seed. You're going to see the reason why the godly seed must be hid until the proper time. You're going to see the godly seed come up and manifest itself at the right time. And then you're going to see the consequences of the exaltation of the godly man in the culture. I got about 15, 20 minutes, so I want to read this so you can see it for you. So are you guys on the same page with me right now? Chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old. When he began to reign, that's young, isn't it? Well, just in case you don't know it, he didn't actually reign. He was the king, but the cabinet ruled. Keep your feet on the ground. The elders ruled. A 7-year-old boy can't do anything. This is why the New Testament says, don't let men become elders or deacons who are novices. In this folly of churches allowing 10-year-old boys and 11-year-old boys and 12-year-old boys preach is another indication of apostasy in the church. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. And Jehoiada took him 2 wives, and he begot sons and daughters. It came to pass that as Joash was minded to... I didn't jump ahead. That's not the text. I knew that. That's not the text. Okay, so we are in... we are in chapter 23. I'm sorry. Go to chapter 23. I want you to see it, because chapter 23 unfolds it. Are we there? And in the 7th year of Jehoiada strengthened himself. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jerem, and Ishmael the son of Jehonah, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Messiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. He gathered a group of people together. This here is Jehoiada. He's the priest. I want you to get this now. The priest is not the king, but he's strengthened during this division of the kingdom because Jezebel has killed all the prophets. She was killed by Jehu, and her daughter Athaliah took the throne. Okay, so Athaliah right now is ruling. This is a rule of feminism seeking to kill the godly seed, knowing that if you kill all the children, you can secure the kingdom. So Jehoiada is got a strategy for the woman that's killing, seeking to kill up all the godly seed. Here it is. Verse 2. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord had said unto the sons of David. Now, what had Jehoiada done? Look with me back at verse 11 of chapter 22. I'm going to start at verse 10 of chapter 22. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Do you see that? But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, this is the last of the sons of the seed royal in the house of Judah, of whom Athaliah is trying to kill. She took Joash, notice what it says, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him in his nurse's bedchambers, so that Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king of Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, what did they do? Hid him. You got it? They hid him from Athaliah. so that she slew him not. I asked you guys last week, how many of God's servants did God hide before he manifested them for his glory? We started with Moses. Did he hide Moses? Because the contract was out on all the boys then. And we went all the way up to who? Jesus. Because the contract was out on Jesus too. That's the seed being persecuted by the serpent who was seeking to destroy the seed to take over the kingdom. At this time, 735 BC, feminism was ruling the day, and Athaliah wanted to secure the kingdom for herself, and she knew in order to secure the kingdom for herself, she had to kill every son in Judah, because she was the wife of a wimp king. Are you hearing me? Just like her mother was the wife of a wimp king in the northern tribe, in the 10 northern tribes. She was the wife of a wimp king in the 2 southern tribes. So when her son was dead, she went around to kill all the king's kids in order for her to secure the throne. Because she knew as the mother of the wimp king, once the son was old enough, he took over the kingdom. Are you hearing me? That's our context. So here's how this goes. They hid him, that is Joash, with his sister, and hid from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid where? In the house of God. Where? How long? 6 years. Now watch this. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Athaliah is a queen. She's reigning over the whole land. For 6 years, feminism controls the whole land. Men are weak. Men are fearful. Having no integrity, having no courage, having no boldness. Can you imagine it? Like in our country. We're getting ready to have a woman president. Be sure of that. We've given up our token black to keep black people quiet. Because this is a... Politics is the art of deception. Yes. It's a dialectical process that leads you into bondage incrementally. Yes. It gives the people what it wants, taking from the people what they know not, ultimately to achieve the goal of bondage. Listen carefully to me. We have given our black people their superficial desire in a token black man, and it hasn't done our black people one good. But superficial does as superficial is. When you think one man can change your life and that man is not Christ, you are superficial. You are superficial. And when I argue with folks on my program week after week after week, you don't vote for a man just because he's black. When you're a Christian, you are violating and abandoning biblical principles. You are demonstrating your allegiance to this secular system, this diabolical dialectic that's designed specifically to cause you to be the kind of Christian that does not obey the word of God. Now all of a sudden Obama is showing himself for what he is, what he always has been. He never believed God's word. He never believed in the biblical model of marriage. He never believed in the sanctity of life. He never believed in the doctrines of grace, the exaltation of Christ, the purity of Scripture. Never! All you have to do is go to work. You can see it everywhere on the internet. He mocked Scripture. And people bought into it because they wanted to. This is what God meant in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And he shall give them over to a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they didn't have a love for the truth, but a love for pleasure and for unrighteousness. And so he deceives the masses. Black people are irrelevant today in the political voice. You guys know that, right? We are washed out the water. Now it's my Latino brethren that are going to be the next set of slaves. So what we getting ready to do, we getting ready to bring a woman in there. Hillary Clinton will be the next president. Not this time around, the next time around. Mark my words. And that will cater to the feminist movement, but that will be when the GBLT is deeply rooted everywhere in America through all of our secular, all the way up to our college school system, where there are no more men. Well, they're human beings with penises, but no more men. You hear me? That's going on. That's what's going on in our text. You don't see any men in our text, except for the men that have at least been courageous enough to hide the seed. That's what the proverb says. When the wicked reign, the righteous hide. Because it's an evil time. You guys with me? We won't be much longer here. I just wanted a context for you. I wanted to show you that the Word of God exposes all of our diabolical, political, social, religious schemes all through the Word of God. It's in the text. Listen to how it goes. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself, took captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jerob, Ishmael, and all of these brothers, and they made a covenant with him. He said, you guys, it's time for us to do something about Athaliah. Are you with me? They made a covenant. But see, these are a bunch of men. They got together in quiet. That's what you got to do when you're getting ready to start a revolution. Are you hearing me? You got to get together in quiet. Because listen, the kingdom, Judah and Israel are so apostate, there are no men that are ready to just walk up to the kingdom and say, listen, Athaliah, you have usurped authority over the kingdom. This is exactly what Paul said must not occur. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in subjection, as also saith the scriptures. Y'all don't remember that text. Verse 2. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chiefs of the fathers of Israel. They came to Jerusalem, and all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. This here is called a commentary. He's getting ready to unpack that. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king. With the king in the house of God. Now this is God. Now this is an act of open rebellion against the rule of Athaliah. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. You know what that means? There was a group of people who are typifying God's elect, who really want the right king to rule, and they have come together and made an agreement in their hearts to let God's king rule. In spite of the fact that feminism is dominating culture. Do you see it?
Yes, sir.
Watch it. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign. Do you see that phrase? How does it go? Behold, the king's son shall reign. Did you get it?
Yeah.
Behold, the king's son shall reign. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do thy will. You are searching the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Chapter 19, verse 10. Until we see Jesus, we have not gotten the spirit of prophecy. Who is the Son's king here? Christ! And only the elect acknowledge him as king, even in the midst of a feminist culture. Do you see that? This is wild, isn't it? Stay with me, brethren. Don't get lost. The king's son shall reign as the Lord had reigned, as the Lord had said of the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. Now, he's giving them advice. I want you to see the picture, how this unfolds. This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you entering in on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. Now, a third of the priests and of the Levites gonna watch. This is all gonna happen on the Sabbath day. Are you following me? They getting ready to take over the kingdom on the day of worship. This is good stuff, isn't it? They getting ready to take over. You Levites, God had actually already taught you in the wilderness how to fight. Go watch, because just in case something break off, we're going to have to get down. You, the third part of you Levites, protect the doors as the worshipers come in, because people are getting ready to see a change of covenant. Watch it. The third part shall be, verse 5, and the third part shall be at the king's house, Now, the king's house is different than the church. And a third part at the gate of the foundation of the church, and all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. This is on worship day. But let none come into the house of the Lord except the priest and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep watch of the Lord. You see what's getting ready to take place here? A divine coup. And the Levites shall compass the king round about. And the Levites shall compass the king round about. Ask me. I don't know what that means. Okay, here we go. I'm glad. I want to make sure you follow me because this is a motion picture. There are Levites at the king's house with the king. How old is the king? 6 years old. 7 years old. 6 years old. He's getting ready to be marched from the king's house into the temple in the presence of everybody. But he has to have his entourage because Athaliah has hers. These Levites must be bold because the present consensus is a consensus of compromise based on fear and treachery that has come down from a feminist culture destroying everybody that does not submit to this feminist culture. Are you hearing me? You have to be committed to the glory of God to take the assignment to walk from the king's house to the temple with a 6-year-old boy who is the son of David and put him on the throne. Do you understand what you are about to do? You are about to make a public testimony as to who you are yielding allegiance to. Every step in that public testimony threatens your life. But your life is not your own. Your objective is to glorify the king. See it? And the Levites shall compass the king round about, verse 7. Every man with his weapon in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. You know what that means? If they aren't part of the posse that protects the king, he shall be put to death. You understand? No stranger gets to meander in among this process. And why do the Levites have weapons? Because they are in a warfare. And the warfare that they are in is spiritual. And the weapons of their warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of every stronghold and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And they are ready to wage war against every adversary that would even surreptitiously seek to come in and align itself with those who are called to be the servants of the king. Am I making some sense? We can say that these Levites are faithful gospel preachers who don't mind preaching the gospel from the word of God because this is the sword of the Lord. Am I telling the truth? This is the sword with which we fight our battle and nothing else. You have no authority apart from scripture. I don't care how popular you are. You have no spiritual strength apart from the scriptures. This is our strength. This is our constitution. This is our authority. The scriptures are the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. Listen to it. And he shall be put to death. But you be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest had commanded and took every man, his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields. He was serious, wasn't he? Listen to it. Spears and bucklers and shields and that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son. Do you see it? After they got all their weaponry together, after they got ordered, after they got structured, after they got prepared, now the king is revealed. See it? Once the army is ready, the king now is revealed. He was hid up to this point. Moreover, Jehoiada, the priest, delivered to the, verse 10. And he said, all the people, every man, his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown. You see it?
Yes.
They put the crown on him. And then they gave him the testimony. You know what the testimony was? The scriptures. They crowned him and they gave him the scriptures. The scriptures are the testimony. Listen to it. They crowned him. They gave him the scriptures. And they made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now here we go. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. Now see, she didn't even come to church that day. She didn't even worship God. She the king, a queen, and she doesn't even worship God. You see where I'm going? When the last time you saw Obama in church? Well, he does that when it gets to close to election time. Him and Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton got a Bible bigger than mine. And on his Bible is this big old giant cross. And he always has it that way when the cameras show up after church. He'd go into an apostate church in the first place, but when he comes out, the cameras look up, big old fat cross. And he know he can really go get down with a chick here in a few minutes. You know that. But he's smiling. Hi. My name's Bill Clinton. I'm Bill Clinton. Hey. That's politics for you. I love God too. Yeah, I love it. Yeah. I really do. Hey, don't y'all hate on me, Mike. Don't hate on me. Brother got to do what a brother got to do. Okay. Where are we at? Verse 13, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at the pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah, now watch this, then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. Like she didn't take the kingdom by treason. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges, and whosoever follows her, let him be slain with the sword. There was a division that day. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. Isn't that good? Honoring God, huh? So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horses gate by the king's house, they slew her there, just like her mama. Who was her mother? What did they do to her mother according to the prophecy given to Jehu? Threw her down from the tower. She died and the dogs ate her, left nothing but her hands and her skull, just as the prophecy was given. Right? And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. See it? The Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and broke his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. And Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priest, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing. It was ordained by David, and he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter. In other words, you've got to be born again. And he took the captains of hundreds and nobles, of governors, of people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate to the king's house and set the king upon the throne in the kingdom. And all the people of the land did what? And the city was what? And after that, they had slain Athaliah with the sword. So watch this, brethren. The treachery of feminism dominated Israel until a group of God's elect were committed to the exaltation of Christ. When Christ was exalted, the exaltation of Christ, which is equal to the preaching of the gospel of the glory of God in Christ, emboldened them to break down the idols and destroy the idols and to worship only the true and the living God. What's the lesson? I'll tell you what the lesson is. Until God is pleased to raise up men who will exalt Christ and Christ alone, apostasy will run rampant. Where Christ is exalted, not only is false doctrine and false teaching, whether it be egalitarianism, feminism, homosexuality, bestiality, bisexuality, and all the other heretical doctrines opposing the glory of God, they will be demolished where Christ is exalted. And the people will have rest. And the people will worship God and rejoice in God. So then here's a little political twist toward the end here. And, you know, we're way overdue. We generally are stopping at 15 minutes before 10 and open the floor for questions. But if you guys want to talk, I'm more than willing to talk. Now, watch this. If we will see a turnaround in our country, it will only be first in the pulpit. It will never be in politics. It will only be in the pulpit. Until the pulpit is taken over by the Spirit of God, and Christ is preached, and wicked leaders are removed from their stations, and godly men are put in, we will have no revival in this country. It will continue going from bad to worse. Are you hearing me? Any question, brethren? Any questions? Going once, going twice. Going three times. Good. Somebody run the mic back there. All the way to the back first. All the way to the back. I'll raise your hand, my brother. There you go. You can stand up too, my brother. Good to see you again.
Good seeing you, Pastor Jay.
Bring it close to your mouth so we can. There you go.
I do a lot of studying in Prince William. He's about to be the leader of the European church.
Uh-huh.
So what do you think about Prince William is about to be elected and over the European church, which is basically the United States, too?
That's right.
And this guy has been dating Kate Williams for 7 years out of wedlock, but he's about to be the leader of the church.
They're married now.
Yeah, now, but, mm-hmm. you know.
Mm-hmm. But they don't, Europe doesn't pretend to believe the gospel. Europe has been far more apostate than America for about 15 years. We are 15 years away from the liberal, progressive, God-hating dimensions of Europe. Europe is far worse than we are now. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Now watch this. This is how the scriptures work. Watch this. As the people.
Yeah, now, but, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm.
But they don't, Europe doesn't pretend to believe the gospel. Europe has been far more apostate than America for about 15 years. We are 15 years away from the liberal, progressive, God-hating dimensions of Europe. Europe is far worse than we are now. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Now watch this. This is how the scriptures work. Watch this. As the people, so are the leaders. Okay. Prince William is nothing but a liberal weakling who will get in there and simply be a paper tiger, mimicking authority while having none. He won't do anything to change the condition of Europe.
Yeah.
Europe will have to be changed by the churches. And the churches are twice dead than our churches.
Yeah, yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
It starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Europe, and then it comes to America. They're all connected together. This is why when you buy into a national Israel paradigm, you are setting yourself up for the apostasy. It starts in Jerusalem, it comes to Europe, and then it comes to America. They're all in league with the one world government.
Well, I don't know how true it is, but some black tapes has been released from Princess Diana. and she had tried to commit suicide several times, because when she was pregnant with Prince Williams, she said that it was some evil growing in her.
Yeah, well, we don't know too much about that. Well, you know, part of the diabolical method of the devil, my brother. What's your name again?
Andre.
Part of the diabolical method of our brother is disinformation and misinformation mixed in with good information. So you got to know how to weed through a lot of this stuff and determine fact from fiction. Be that as it may, we certainly do know that there are spiritual powers behind every kingdom.
Yes.
And so that sons and daughters are wholly committed to the devil. And the only thing that can come out of that is more and more darkness and apostasy.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's why I brought it to your attention.
Amen. Amen. Who else? Here we go. Any other hands? Right there, Brother George.
I just want to say, make a brief comment about the whole discussion also with regards to, you know, the leaders of our country. It's amazing. The Word of God is so true and so pure and so sure in every event.
Yes.
That touches every soul. Yep. And every nation.
Yep.
It will never, never fail, because there's no counsel or wisdom or understanding against the sovereign, mighty God. And therefore, we should always strive to listen and hear God speak to us.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you are in the midst of fire, because God has promised no weapon of any kind will touch,
yes, sir,
his elect.
That's right.
As we saw with Christ when he was born, Herod the king gave order to seek and destroy his life.
Yes.
Christ was hidden from him.
Yep.
The same way we saw with Joas,
yep,
6-year-old, God hid him from that wicked woman. The point I'm trying to make is this. When we see our nation going apostate, as it is, God is still at work. God is giving to America what we have been hungering for.
Yes, sir.
America has become so fat,
yeah,
that we have forgot God. So in turn, God give us wicked leaders,
yeah,
to give us what we want, so that in the end, he will bring us to bow.
Yeah.
So for you Christians, if you are truly Christians, this passage tonight is to give you courage.
Yes.
To remain,
yes,
steadfast.
Yes.
And to wait on your God.
That's right.
Wait on your God. Do not move. And do not be afraid. That's all. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Jesse, I just had a question. This, you know, may or may not concern the other gentleman, but, you know, thinking about my life more recently, you know, I just got married in March. You know, I'm real happy about that. But as far as, you know, being a servant to God, I always feel like there's something more, you know, that I need to be doing, something more. I need to be learning about him. And what I find is that me and my wife, the Lord, how he works in our life is he separated us from certain people, you know, who are still, you know, in that fallen state, you know, not knowing about Christ and who died for them. And, you know, I rejoice in that, but I want to also make sure we're not being in the wrong by simply separating ourselves from that, or being separated from that, and not, you know, being an evangelist in, you know, what we're learning, what we're hearing. And I guess my question is, you know, what more, or is there something more that we should be doing, or should we just wait for the Lord to, you know, open situations for us to, because we don't have very many friends. It's about down to about maybe one, two good friends. And that's just how it is. And that's fine. I used to struggle and strive.
What you want to do, I got your question. You get the mic up. But I want you guys to hear this. This here's the tension of the believer. The believer is always satisfied with Christ, but dissatisfied with himself. You have to live with the tension of being satisfied with Christ, but dissatisfied with yourself. Are you hearing me? Don't ever think that the goal is to be in a place of satisfaction. That's your satisfaction is when you see him face to face. That's the end of Psalm 17. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. It is necessary for us to always be struggling with a sense of wanting to do more for God. Always. If you ever get to a point where you think you're doing enough for God, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. You must be in the tension. You must always be in the tension. And you thank God when you can discover that you're doing more this year than you did last year. Because that's his grace. But you have to hear the word of wait. Because everything is beautiful in its time. You're a brand new married man. I would say to most brand new married men that your highest priority is deep and profound, honest unity between you and your wife for the first 3, 4, 5 years. That's your highest priority. That's your highest priority. If you decide to go into evangelism before devotion, the enemy will get you. Am I telling the truth? You don't want to be getting into too many relationships with other married couples and trying to tell them stuff you don't know about. That's what you do as a young person. You get to trying to counsel them about having how to raise kids. Your wife ain't even pregnant yet. Well, I'll tell you what I would do. You don't know what you would do when you have kids. Are you hearing me? And what happens generally when a believer is taking the gospel seriously in his first few years in Christ is the fact that he's going to find himself separated from most of his carnal friends because he must first be deeply rooted in Christ. You must first be deeply rooted in Christ. You must first be deeply rooted in Christ. A good apologist, a good evangelist is first rooted because you have to deal with all kinds of opposition and arguments and allegations and charges against your motives. Once you start taking on a position of wanting to tell people about Christ, they're going to accuse you of all kinds of things that are not true. And you got to be rooted enough to handle that. But right now, you and your wife, you guys got to get prepared for the storms that are getting ready to come against you two. Believe me. And you'll look up if the Lord tarry for 10 years and you will have about 5 friends and maybe 25, 30 constituents in your life. If you can end up with 5 friends, real friends, you are rich. You're rich. Am I telling the truth? You're rich. You don't need 50 friends. You only need a few good friends. You only need a few good couple friends that know you, that understand you, that care about you, that's ready to go down with you, get up with you, toil with you, pray with you, strive with you. You don't need that many friends. The rest of them are constituents. You're going to have a hard enough time staying in position one with you and your wife. All right, next question so we can wrap this up. We any more questions? Are we good? Turn around back there. Brother John, back behind you. Back behind you, Brother John. So don't worry about right now, you know, you're not self-righteous. You still see your sin enough to know that you're not hiding from your other friends because they are, you're saying, you know, get away from me. I'm holier than you. You're not doing that. I know that. John.
Sort of on the same lines of AJ, but speaking more to one of the things, my wife and I, we've been married for about 3 years now. Actually, we have been married for 3 years. And that was one of the things, one of the primary issues for me is for us to dig in more into the gospel and more into Christ before we set out, you know, to have kids or whatever. And that's, I guess my question would be, what would you say to a young man like me that's, you know, I'm just being honest, I'm fearful of, you know, what's ahead and to raise my child. And
were you at our, were you at the class, this third class, Percy?
Yes.
You heard me?
Yeah, yeah.
Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't even think about raising kids in this generation if you aren't serious about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't bring them into this present culture. The whole political structure, the whole psychological structure, the whole of all these institutions, they're targeting sending our kids to hell. Unless you are committed to the glory of God and raising them up in such a tenacious fear of God that you're ready to go against the culture. You have to be ready to go against the culture. You have to be ready to say no to the medical doctors and all of these vaccines that they want to plug our kids with over a 2-year period, 17 to 20 vaccines, and to jack their heads up so that stuff can explode over a 5 to 20 year period and set them up with all kinds of bizarre diseases that they anticipate because this is part of controlling the masses. You have to be ready to tell the school teachers that you are not going to accept certain curriculum and certain teachings. You got to be ready to take on the battle of actually being what God called the parents to be, the leaders of your children. Right now, our culture is telling us we get ready to take your children from you. That's the legislation that this is. You're not going to be able to tell your children what's right and wrong, what's heterosexual versus homosexual. You won't be able to help them out if they get all twisted in their head. Man, I'm looking for the church to stand up and just let's do this. Let's do this and see if God will show up. Are you hearing me? Because when you think about the audacity of the state that used to be a Judeo-Christian government telling us to be afraid of telling our children the truth, it's time. It's time. We're going to obey that prima facie principle of Genesis 1:26. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, and I will make them my elect. We're going to be faithful to that. If we're going to have sex and get our rocks off and have babies, we're going to be faithful to the responsibility. Are you hearing me? We're not going to get our rocks off, have babies, and then give them to Moloch and Baal and Ashtaroth. Are you hearing me? We're going to be ready to teach them the truth and model what it means to be a man and a woman and let the battle go. Let the battle go. And we have to be ready for the pain of some of our children not being God's elect. God rules. God rules. Do you hear me? God rules. Abraham had to accept that one of his two sons was not God's elect. David had to accept that some of his sons were not God's elect. Eli had to accept that. Are you hearing me? The pain of having children. But God is all wise, isn't he? Isn't he all wise? He knows what he's doing. So we're going to have children if we're going to have sex. If we're going to get married. Are we going to ask God to make us a eunuch? And then if we're eunuch, we still got to help the brothers who have children. Because we got to help our children. We got to help our boys be men and our women be women. I mean, really. You got to stay on your knees. You got to keep speaking the gospel into their ears. You got to keep modeling manhood to them. You got to keep showing them good, godly models. And persuade your sons and daughters by long forbearance is a prince persuaded. Our kids are princes. And princesses. And we're going to speak the word into their life until they come to understand mom and daddy are serious about the gospel. Am I telling the truth? I don't have no kids. Don't have them. The best thing to do, woe unto you that are with child and give suck in those days. That's where we are right now. Am I telling the truth? That's where we are right now. This is why I'm teaching the gospel and sexuality. Learn it right. Boundaries. Male and female, no other category. Boundaries, sex only inside the covenant. No sex, no other way. To have sex outside of the covenant is to raise children to the devil. Are you guys hearing me? Can I share with you a little secret? God might very well show us how apostate the Catholic and the evangelical church is for its pedophilia and whoredoms. Pedophilia on the part of the Catholic Church, whoredoms on the part of the evangelical church, by letting the apostate Mormon church model family first principles. Did you hear me? That's wild, isn't it? Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? God does things past finding out. One more question. Anybody got another question? Up here, I want to get my brother up here, all the way up front. See, what you heard Brother George say earlier is listen for God before you talk. We'll close out with you. I want you guys to hear me. You got to listen for God. Are you hearing me? You got to listen for God. And to listen for God is to watch how God acts, because he's a covenant God. God doesn't act outside of covenant. The way he deals with man is in covenant. So when he punishes because of violations of covenant. When he blesses because of obedience to covenant. What he gave man was a mandate to model him in reproducing in his image and in his likeness. In the context of a heterosexual paradigm. Not like beasts running around and heat jumping on anything that it sees. And if it has a baby, then that baby has to fence for itself in this lost dark world. That's the Canaanite system. Are you guys hearing me? Watch how God works. He'll raise up a base fella to rebuke the apostate church for its hypocrisy against God's glory. And show us how he can give more honor to an apostate system because it respects the procreation principle in a way that we don't. You got to watch how God works. My brother.
Pastor, my question is, when you're talking about the women being ministers and preachers, and I think it's in Acts, right? Was it Phoebe? There was a woman who was ordained as a pastor. Am I incorrect with that?
Yeah, you are.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And referred to as deaconesses, right? So I just wanted some clarity on that.
Yeah, and it's not referred to deaconesses either. That's Romans chapter 16, Phoebe, the minister, Phoebe, the servant. The Greek term for deacon there is the Greek term for servant. And what was taking place in the first century was a class of sisters who functioned like nuns. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is why we are dealing with bad exegeses today and people snatching out of air threads and building whole doctrines out of them. Paul certainly had a lot of women laboring with him in the cause of the gospel. None of them were apostles. None of them were elders. None of them were deacons in the qualified sense of 1 Timothy 3. See, listen very carefully. You can't take a passage of scripture, build a doctrine that militates against the harmony and unity of other scriptures, and accept it to be true. You can't take a commentary out of Romans 16 where Paul is simply greeting all the brothers and sisters and said Phoebe is one of the ones who is serving right along with me. That's the deacon term, serving. In fact, that's the same Greek term that was used for Paul in many places, because we are all deacons in the servant sense. He was officially an apostle, but we are all deacons in the serving sense. They turned that into official office in the present evangelical church and justified her being a preacher when nothing could be further from the truth. All of the feminine, egalitarian, liberal interpretations of the scripture by sound conservative theologians have demonstrated that they have twisted the scriptures and not properly interpreted them. But if you're part of a church that believes in that type of stuff, then what they do is pick and choose a verse here and there, use it as a justification, and totally disregard the more explicit passages. So follow the sound hermeneutical rules. Here's the rules. You never take the exception to the rule and make it the rule. Sister Deborah was a Jew, a judge in the days of Israel. Sister Deborah's a judge, so we can have women pastors. No, you can't. A judge is not a preacher. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you can't take a passage and militate over against a passage that's not only giving you description, but prescription of what the office is. Let the bishop be the husband of one wife. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife. Let them raise their children up faithfully. Why would God breathe all that air with white paper and black ink if all of a sudden we can have women teachers, women preachers? That turns all that upside down. It opens the door for what is called a deconstructionist interpretation of Scripture. Deconstructionist meaning you don't read the Scriptures for what they say. You read them for what you think they say. And then you rearrange their meaning to justify your ends. Once you do that, the Scriptures never, ever mean what they say. Are you hearing me? Once you do that, you can't, like, if you're sitting up under a woman preacher, you can't read 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, no, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 3 in a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, because those passages prohibit a woman in leadership. Now you got to jump over all of that divine inspiration in order to justify your conscience sitting under a woman. Am I making some sense? Then you got to deny the fact that Christ chose 12 men. Then you got to deny the fact that the Old Testament chose 12 patriarchs, and all of the prophets of the Old Testament were men. And you got to deny the original design that God established in the Genesis account, verse 16, where he reinforced the model of complementary relationship when he said to the woman, "Your husband shall rule over you." That's Genesis 3:16. Now you got to jump over all those passages and pretend you love the word when in fact you know you got stumbling blocks everywhere in the Scriptures. Hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Then you got to jump over all of the passages that are explicit in warning us against feminism and egalitarianism, as I did tonight. For instance, if you got a pastor or know a pastor that's all jacked up in this area, give him this CD, see what he says. See what I'm saying? Let him check this out. You know what he'll tell you? That's that preacher's opinion. Am I telling the truth? All he'll do is say that that's his opinion. But he's from the old school. Ain't no such thing as old school. There's just one school. It's called a true school. Neither you're right or you're wrong. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And see, our culture is so messed up today, the evidence is in. Look at our culture. Look at our culture as it has departed from the Word of God for the last 40, 50 years. Can you tell me that this is the fruit of sound exegetical interpretation of the Scriptures? No. My brother said it. We are reaping what we sowed, aren't we? And it's going from bad to worse.
Sure is.
Now, if you wait long enough, you're going to see a proliferation of homosexuals in your pulpit. That's the next stage. I know. That's the next stage. But please hear me. When you break the biblical boundaries, you have no more authority to say stop. If they can violate the first one, what authority do you have to tell them to stop on the second one? Or the third one? Or the fourth one? See, they know that. They know that once we compromise on the first of biblical scripture, the whole thing is unraveled. This is why James said, if you violate one of God's laws, it all comes apart. See what I'm saying? When people don't want to hear sound reason and logical deduction like I'm sharing with you now, I just tell them, look at your culture. You're going to tell me the experiment over the last 40, 50 years has produced a better culture today than we had 60 years ago? Now, don't get me wrong. We have problems, but we're all fallen creatures. But today, I'm telling you, we're getting ready to go into an oblivion of darkness. We are. And the sad thing is, because people don't take Scripture seriously, God is going to give them over to a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for my brothers. Definitely thank you for the extended time here. Give them traveling mercies as we go our way. And prepare us to worship you tomorrow. May we behold your glory. May we see the glory of Christ. May it fill us with your spirit. May it embolden us to love one another and to love you supremely. May it grant us grace to tell the truth everywhere and go, even if it means suffering for Christ's sake. Lord, keep your hand on our sons and on our daughters, on our grandsons and on our granddaughters. Lord, plug their ears and guard their hearts and seal their instructions in them. Lord, make them over in your own image and like.